On January 22nd this year, Erin, a young Christian girl from Upper Egypt, had been living a quiet life with her siblings and parents. She was a medical student, and she headed out that morning on January 22nd, just a few months ago, after dropping her brother Amon off to school. Some hours later, her mother was trying to call her, but the number wouldn't go through. Later in the afternoon, when Erin still hadn't returned home, her mother began to grow very concerned and worried. She placed phone calls to family and friends to see if they'd seen Erin, but no one knew where Erin was. Erin's brother and uncle searched the schools, the hospitals, and the neighborhood hangouts, but they couldn't find her. After waiting the customary 24 hours, Erin's family reported her missing to the police. They didn't want to be idle while the police were running this investigation, so they continued their own efforts as well. After getting a digital copy of her birth certificate to help with the investigation, they were surprised and shocked to find that her official religion had been changed to Muslim just the day before. On February 15, some weeks after her disappearance, Erin's family received a phone call from an unknown number. It was Erin. She was screaming and she was crying. She told them that she had been taken. She even told them the name of her kidnapper. She told them the general area where she was in, and she begged them to come and find her before the call ended abruptly. Erin's brother and uncle returned to the police station and told them about what had happened. The police were apathetic and dismissed them without doing any further investigation. 6 weeks on from that phone call, Erin, a persecuted Egyptian believer and Christian, is still missing. In 2023, a deadly ethnic conflict broke out in Manipur, India, between the Hindu majority in that area and a Christian minority. Over 200 people were killed, and more than 70,000 were displaced, mostly believers. An estimated 400 churches were destroyed, and approximately 7,000 houses and over 100 villages were razed. The Hayokip family, who are Christians and who have a crippled son to take care of, lost their home. They now rent a home in a neighboring village, and they live in constant fear that the militant Hindu majority will continue to press forward, and that when the time comes, if they come to the village where they're living, they won't be able to move and take their care for their son. And they'll be forced with the terrifying possibility of facing the militants or abandoning their son. According to Global Christian Relief, a persecution relief agency, there are an estimated 70,000 Christians in North Korea as we speak, imprisoned because they are Christians. We just don't hear their stories because, of course, we can't get in to North Korea, and precious little information gets out. On Christmas Day 2023, 145 Christians in Nigeria were murdered by terrorists, and thousands more were displaced from their homes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The obvious problem as we read these verses for us as Christians here in Australia, as we come to this theme of persecution, is that we're vastly inexperienced, aren't we? We think little of people like Erin. We know little of people like Erin. And most of us have faced little or no persecution for our faith. But as you study church history, and even as we've seen current persecution news reports, you see right away we are the aberration, in fact, in this. The exception. It is unusual that Christianity in Western nations has had a history of relative freedom from heavy persecution in recent times. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I think if you pay attention to what's happening in our nation at this time, it's not hard to see that there is persecution ahead if things continue to go on their current trajectory. And so perhaps as we turn our attention to this question of persecution, which in God's providence is the main topic for our sermon text tonight as well, I believe that we need to pay attention to this today as preparation for times to come. We may have the ease today as a Christian, and we may assume that this will continue, this ease. But who knows, we may face persecution in this week, even to come. So I think it's good for us in this time of peace to prepare ourselves, that we may be well prepared in the day of grief. These final two Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, they round out Jesus' teaching on Christian identity. The first seven Beatitudes address the character of the Christian. And these final two then say, well, how is the world going to respond to such a person? How will the world respond to the person described in these first seven Beatitudes? We move outside of the character of the Christian, and we find in these Beatitudes teaching on what to expect on how non-Christians will respond. Now, to be a Christian is to walk the path of the cross, the path of suffering. Our Beatitude teaches us this morning, without exception, that this will be true for Jesus' people. There is no such thing as a comfortable, easy Christian life. I don't know about you, but that's something I need to hear a lot more often. And this includes, among any other trials, temptations, and snares, as we sometimes sing in the hymn, Amazing Grace, this includes the reality of persecution. And so as we open up these Beatitudes, we're going to consider this under three headings this morning. Firstly, the blessing of persecution. Second, the assurance of persecution. And third, the joy of persecution. So let's open this up. Our first point, the blessing of persecution. The Beatitudes are the introductory section of this great Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 5 through 7. And these Beatitudes, they have a way of just shattering all expectations. They turn things upside down. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And now we find these two Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted. In other words, blessed are those who receive ridicule, hatred, violence, and slanderous accusation. Blessed are those who are lied about, who are kidnapped, who are tortured, who suffer the miseries of being hated and harmed as enemies of Christ. Blessed are they, Jesus says. And it is the polar opposite of anything the world might imagine to be a blessing. But this is a blessing. So let me lay this out in a few thoughts as we consider the blessing of persecution. Here's the first thing I want to say here. And children, please write this down on your sheets, is that Christians will be persecuted. Christians will be persecuted. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Don't forget the second half of that. But these Beatitudes work on the assumption that if we are followers of Jesus, if we are Christians, we will be persecuted. We will face opposition. Now we might ask, well, why is this the case? Well, the reason for this is because in history, there has been a titanic struggle between two forces, between good and evil, between light and darkness. It's a fight to the death. It started, in fact, in the Garden of Eden. The first promise about persecution, Genesis 3, verse 15. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's the reality. That's the reality of this conflict. Between her, your offspring, and her offspring, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there is a conflict. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's this enmity in history between the seed and the serpent. And this conflict is played out as you study the scriptures. Generation after generation, we see example number one, the prototype in Cain and Abel, Genesis 4. We see the conflict between Moses and Pharaoh. We see the conflict between David and Goliath, between Esther and Mordecai, between Jesus and the Pharisees. It goes on and on. Almost every book of the Bible features this conflict. In fact, I can't really think of one that doesn't. I was about to say Song of Solomon, but you see the conflict. You see the bride is persecuted and crushed by her brothers and by others. And so this is a dominant theme in the Scriptures. And I say to you this morning, Christian, you are part of this conflict. You're not standing by watching the Netflix series of church history. You're in the conflict. Now, the world hates Jesus. And because you're a Christian, that means the world will hate you. And this will look like things like verbal abuse. It will look like being ostracized and isolated, cut off. I had a friend from university. We sat together in every class for a couple of years. We got to know each other. He was probably what I would say is he was my closest colleague in university. We were quite friendly with each other. One day I posted something faith-related on Facebook. He sent me a terse message, unfriended me, and I never had contact with him ever again. Persecution will mean that the world will attempt to push you out of your place, like the Hayokip family in India. Perhaps you've already sensed the way that Christians are being pushed to the margins of public life in Australia. It's no surprise. This trend will continue unless the Lord grants revival. And persecution will mean that you may be falsely represented. Forget being treated fairly. It's just not going to happen. False motivations will be attributed to you, and your statements will be exaggerated and misrepresented. We're going to see tonight in this case study from the book of Amos. Amos is persecuted, and we're just going to see lesson after lesson. It's a great passage on opening up the things we're talking about this morning. Christians will be persecuted. Now, before we move on and consider the assurance of persecution, let me just lay out a quick series of initial applications for us. So here's the first one. First, prepare for persecution. Prepare for persecution. Perhaps to greater or lesser extents, some of you have already experienced some of these things. In fact, I know some of you have experienced these things. But with the certainty of persecution before us, we must prepare ourselves. Would your faith stand if your daughter was abducted like that family in Egypt? That's a really confronting question. Would you be prepared to lose your job? Would you be prepared to be cancelled? Would you be prepared and willing to be ridiculed in front of an office full of colleagues? Would you be prepared to be mocked and rejected by your friends at school or university? There's a cost to following Christ, but blessed are the persecuted. So there's a conflict in history. Which side are you on? With Christ? And there's no secret. You can't be a secret Christian. We're going to see that next week. You don't light a light and hide it under a bushel. You put it on a lampstand and it shines out. Will you stand with Christ or will you stand with Satan? Choose this day whom you will serve and prepare for persecution. Second application. And this is one, we in a materialistic, wealthy society, we need this. I need this. Stop seeking an easy life. Stop seeking an easy life. It's hard to be a Christian in the places like India and Egypt and live an easy, comfortable life. Now, for us in Australia and countries like ours, this is very much a real temptation. But Satan has many devices. One of those devices is persecution. And the seed in the parable of the sower, the seed that withers in the shallow ground when the sun comes down and withers, this is someone when they experience hardship and their faith evaporates. But he has other weapons in his arsenal as well, and comfort and riches are one of those weapons. If we love wealth, comfort, luxury, and entertainment, we are out of the fight. We are being choked by the weeds of the cares of this world. And probably we can avoid persecution in that way. Though over time, if we are committed to a life of ease, it will require a steady pathway of compromise. And those compromises will come steadily over time. Now, to have things like a high-paying job or the cars and the houses, TVs and luxuries, some of those things are not necessarily wrong, especially if the Lord blesses you with them. But we must never make such things the aim of what we are trying to achieve. I think we often fail in this. And so the reality of persecution is a call to action. It's a call to be prepared to let these things go. If I must let go of my high-paying job to stand with Christ, so be it. We are called as Christians to be soldiers of the cross. Do we have our armor on? Are we standing at our post? Third application, be encouraged by fellow believers. This is important. Be encouraged by fellow believers. We live in a world that is hostile to Christ. And yet how sad when we come to the church and we're dividing over things. We're fighting over things. I'm shocked sometimes by the things I hear Christians say about other Christians and how poorly we're capable of speaking of each other. Christians on one side of an issue speak poorly of Christians on the other side of an issue, when the reality is Christ died to save both of them. We ought not to take our fellow Christians for granted. Imagine if your spouse hated Christ and hated you. Imagine if some wolf in sheep's clothing was in our church today sowing discord, teaching heresies. Imagine the damage they could cause. And yet here we are in a room full of believers. Men and women who stand with Christ. Give thanks for that. Now maybe we do differ on this matter or that as Christians, but we must always remember as we consider these disagreements that we stand together under the banner of Christ's name. And we must work out our disagreements in unity and love. And please again pray for the synod as we seek to do this. Synod, it's easy for synod to become adversarial. It ought to be a place where there is unity and love and wisdom and submission to the Word of God. Fourth application here before we move on is prepare your children for persecution. Prepare your children for persecution. Part of preparing for persecution will include preparing our children for it. Children and young people, if I can just speak to you directly for a moment, I want to tell you about an experience I had when I was 14 in the hopes that you won't follow my example. I wanted so much to fit in when I was 14 years old. I went to school, went to a public school, and I'm sad to say I compromised myself to fit in. I was willing to swear and speak like unbelievers so that they would accept me. I was willing to do that. I'm not proud of that, but the pressure was there. But Christ has a claim on your life, young people, as he had a claim upon mine. And the reality is that your non-Christian friends are living in darkness, and they need the hope of Christ. And you must stand with Christ, and that will come with a cost. You might be teased, you might be ridiculed. You won't be in with the cool crowd, but Christ will be with you. Christ will be on your side, and you will live a life of purpose as you follow him. A life of joy that all the temporary pleasures of this world that seem so enticing right now cannot possibly hope to offer you. You know, Moses could have been rich. He was a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had the high life, but he forsook it all to stand with the people of God. Follow his example. Stand with Christ. And parents, talk about these things with your children. It's hard. It's hard for young people when there is a desire to fit in. Pray with them when they are under the pump. Instruct them in the ways of the Lord and lead them to Christ and prepare them by God's grace to be soldiers. So that's the blessing of persecution. Our next point is the assurance of persecution. The assurance of persecution. You know, persecution for our faith actually has a way of encouraging us in our faith and strengthening us in it. When someone mocks you for being a Christian, there's a sense in which you can take strength and you know, well, I'm a Christian. I'm being mocked for the sake of Christ. It's obvious enough from your life that you stand with him and that's why you're being mocked. And so these Beatitudes all are like identity markers. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, etc. These are characteristics. And so persecution is actually an identity marker if you're a Christian. Now, if you're like me, maybe you hear that and then you think to yourself something like this. I haven't experienced much persecution. Does that mean that there's something wrong with me? I think that's a unique challenge and struggle that we would have as Christians in the West, especially when there's been an extended period of time where persecution has been minimized. Well, it may mean that there's something wrong. It may not. Scripture does say that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, Proverbs 16, verse 7. There are examples of Christians in Scripture who seemingly did not have persecution as a major feature in their lives. God made Solomon's days, for example, to be days of peace, though Satan enticed him in other ways. For the first 30 years of Jesus' life, Luke records that Jesus grew in favor with God and man. The persecution came as his ministry came in the final years of his life, his ministry years. So don't necessarily assume that something is wrong, but it is possible that a lack of persecution indicates compromise as well on our part. So let's open that up and consider it. In these two Beatitudes, Jesus highlights two causes of potential persecution. There's righteousness in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And there's personal attachment to Christ in verse 11. Let's just read verse 11 there. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So righteousness and on account of bearing the name of Christ. So when we talk about persecution, we do need to distinguish it from suffering generally. Persecution is verbal and physical opposition from the world. That's what it is. Because of righteousness and because you bear the name of Christ. So don't think you're being persecuted just because you're suffering generally or being mistreated in some general way, whether because of your own sin or because someone else's sin. These are not persecution. So let's open up these two causes here. So first we see the world hates righteousness. And children, please write that one down. The world hates righteousness. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is moral rightness. It is moral goodness. God is righteous. God is, in other words, morally perfect. And he made humanity in his image. At the point of creation, we too were upright and morally perfect. However, humanity has twisted that goodness. And so the world is full of darkness and full of perversions. And so John's gospel says that Jesus was the light of the world and he came into the world and the light shined into the darkness. You see, Jesus has an effect on people. When you tell people about Jesus, something will happen in their souls. No question about it. Even as I say that name, Jesus, that will be having an effect on the hearts of everyone in this room, like a light shining. And you may be either recoiling, "Oh, Jesus, I can't believe I'm even in, why are you in church? I'm glad you're here." Or you'll be thinking, "Jesus, how sweet the name of Jesus, who washed my sins away." Now, nobody likes having their sins exposed. Even as Christians with remaining sin in us, it's painful, isn't it? We minimize, we recoil from having our sin exposed. And we try to dive back into some dark place where our guilt is no longer visible. That's the recoiling reaction of sin. And Christian, I know you can recognize that in your own heart, can't you? And I wonder if that is you this morning in a broader sense. Maybe you can't stand to have your sin pointed out and you fight hell for leather to suppress the truth and pretend your sin isn't there. Now that's why the world hates Christians, because Christians represent Christ and Christ calls out sin. It is as simple as that. And they love sin, so they don't like being called out. We don't like it when we have some idol in our hearts, but God in His grace brings us to the point of smashing those idols. All praise be to His name. But the world shouts down the one who's calling out sin. That's the dynamic of persecution. That's what's going on. So let me make an application at this point. And the application is this. Speak out against sin. Speak out against sin. Be prepared to do that. One reason you may not be being persecuted is because you're silent. John the Baptist told Herod it was a sin to have his brother's wife. And that got him locked up and ultimately beheaded. If you stay quiet, you can avoid persecution. But God doesn't want us to stay quiet. The church must be a public voice for righteousness. We must be willing to say that abortion is murder. We must be willing to say that sex outside of marriage is a sin and that homosexuality is an abomination. We must be willing to say that feminism attacks God's design for human life. We must be willing to say unpopular things. Now that speech, I add a caveat to this. That speech must be guided by wisdom. And there is actually a time to be silent. Jesus was silent when he stood before Herod. There is a time to speak out, and there is a way to speak out. In short, we must learn to speak wisely. We must speak the truth, speak it boldly, but we must also speak it with gentleness, with love, with compassion, with truth, and yes, with boldness, with backbone, but also with balance and understanding. And there is a time to overlook a sin, and there is a time to address it. If you study the book of Proverbs and the New Testament epistles looking for wisdom on how to speak, you will learn how to speak. There is such a thing as speaking the truth foolishly to your own hurt. But we must speak. We must put the tip of the nail on the idols of our culture and drive it in. Speak out against sin. Now the second application here is speak up for Christ. Speak up for Christ. Speaking out against sin is nothing but moralism if it is not accompanied with speaking up for Christ. I think on many occasions when Christians have pointed out that sin is sin in our culture, they've turned it into a moralistic debate because they've not spoken also in Jesus' name. The right wing of politics is often guilty of this. Or embodies this. Now, plenty of right-wingers are not Christians, of course, so you wouldn't expect them to speak up for Christ. But I think there is a temptation for Christians on the right wing of the political spectrum to make moral arguments without giving a testimony to Christ. So yes, we must speak out against sin, but alongside of that, we must speak plainly for Christ. And you may find in the right wing, you become a little less popular if you do that. It's no good to uphold a public moral stance on something, but then to hide the fact that you're a Christian. Now, on a more personal level, do your workmates know that you're a Christian? Do your schoolmates know that you're a Christian? We have a public profession of faith in our churches. And again, young people, I want to address you and children to consider to own the name of Christ publicly if you haven't done so yet. If you haven't professed your faith, firstly in the church before the communion of God's people, that will strengthen you. And that will prepare you to make that confession publicly before non-Christians as well. If you haven't professed your faith, I encourage you to talk to your parents about it and own the name of Christ. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So, speak up for Christ. So there is an assurance that comes with persecution. Because if you know that you're copping persecution, there's a sense in which you're consolidated, that you're standing with Christ publicly. Now, a third and final point, we see the joy of persecution. The joy of persecution. This has all been a bit heavy, hasn't it? But we can't lose sight of the fact that there's a word here called blessed. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Now, we've been unpacking what persecution is and why Christians get persecuted in the world, but we must not lose sight of the actual thrust of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying those who are persecuted, they're not miserable, soldiering on, stoic Christians. No, they are blessed. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Now, the question is, why? How in the world does that work? Who wants to be persecuted? Nobody. But this is a most important question to consider. So maybe you're thinking, okay, I've got to brace myself for persecution. And when that persecution comes, I'm going to put on a stiff upper lip and I will tell everyone that I'm blessed. No, you'll be doomed if you try that. You actually need to know and sense and understand that you are blessed. So why? The reason is very simple. You are blessed because God will reward you. God will reward you. Do you think about that very often? It's very clear in our text. Let's consider this for a moment. And the first thing, I just need to say this very clearly, and children, please write this down on your sheets, is that God gives us rewards. God gives us rewards. This is not just theology. This is not just pie-in-the-sky eschatology for those who are interested in such things. This is a reality. As a Christian, God will give you rewards for being faithful in this life. Now, the little reformed Calvinist inside you is saying, don't teach works-based salvation. Okay, fine, we won't teach works-based salvation. But the reality is here, God gives rewards, not because it earns us salvation, but because God is good. We don't deserve rewards, but God is good. How would you feel if later today someone came up to you and gave you $2,000? Maybe your spouse thought you were just doing such a great job, they wanted to bless you. Or your boss was so pleased with the work that he just gave you a bonus. Or you worked it hard at school and you got the best grades and you were just awarded $2,000 for the academic achievement. That'd be a nice little surprise, wouldn't it? You get an envelope at home, someone expressing appreciation to you and they've just dropped $2,000 in your mailbox. Well, Scripture teaches us that God, having saved us by the blood of Christ, by grace and mercy alone, having forgiven us for our sins, and having then called us to live a life of faithfulness to us, to Him, Scripture teaches us then that God actually generously, key word, generous, rewards His people for their good deeds. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because God is good and He delights to bless His children. And that's the logic Christ is actually using here. Blessed are you when you are persecuted as a Christian. But why are you blessed? Because God, in His goodness, will reward you for that. When the world scorns you for being a Christian, you will arrive in heaven. And you will find that in direct response to that scorn, God has laid up a reward for you. Now, I don't know what that reward will be. I can't give you concrete terms. Beyond anything we could possibly even imagine. Our sister Erin in Egypt, who we're going to pray for at the end of this sermon, who's been abducted because she's a Christian, she's suffering right now for the sake of the name of Christ, suffering terribly, as is her family. And as they continue faithfully enduring for Christ, and their suffering is great, but their reward in heaven vastly outweighs that suffering. And so will yours, as you bear persecution. Persecution is a true mark of faith, which is why Jesus says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And persecution is also a means of eternal reward. Again, not because we deserve it, but because God is good. Those of you who are parents, you know, sometimes you just love to bless your children. You just want to give them something, a blessing to them. Well, that's a little reflection of the Father heart of God. God will reward you for being faithful to Him. He will reward you in that hostile university lecture environment for saying, well, you know what, I'm a Christian. He'll reward you for that. And so in closing, let me just lay out three applications in closing. First, I want to encourage you all to think often of the world to come. Think often of the world to come. I've got a confession to make. As I was preparing this sermon, I came to realize that my heart was far more anchored in earthly benefits than in eternal benefits. These Beatitudes ought to motivate us when we are persecuted. We ought not to be thinking, oh, woe is me. We ought rather to be thinking, praise God who is laying up for me a reward in heaven. What sort of things do you want? What sort of things do you look forward to? What sort of things get you excited? I'm not talking about theology right now, just what gets you excited? If you're like me, you might get most excited by anticipating the things of this life. That road trip you've got planned in June, can't wait for it. You're excited, you're planning. You put a spring in your step. That promotion your boss told you is likely to come through this week. Just sitting down for 45 minutes tonight in that comfortable armchair with a book and a cup of your favorite beverage, nice and quiet, that is going to be so good. That game on Friday night, that night out with your spouse or potential spouse, that new package in the mail, sometimes the postie walks up with a package. Ooh, that's a package for me. Driving that car that you bought 2 weeks ago and it's still nice to smell the freshness of the car. Just want to take it out for a drive this afternoon. Just that hot meal you're going to eat today. So often these are the kinds of things that have our affections and our desire, don't they? And I even say it's right to enjoy those things. All things are created good and to be received with thanksgiving. They're good gifts from your Heavenly Father. Praise His name for each and every one of them. But when those things are all that we look forward to, and when they are the dominant desires of our hearts, and the thought of eternal rewards is just some theory that you heard in church, something is wrong. I'll put it this way. Do you ever get excited to think about the fact that God has laid up eternal rewards for you? And if you're like me, you sort of think, I kind of know I should be excited about that, but it just doesn't connect with me. Well, how often do you think about those rewards? And Jesus says, don't store up earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves and rotted by time. Store up treasures in heaven. And so I want to encourage you this morning to consider these things. Meditate often on eternal realities. I want to suggest to you that we need to learn to see the way we live primarily in terms of heavenly rewards. That's a lesson of this beatitude. To see persecution and not think, oh, this is horrid, I just want to get out of this situation. To see persecution and you see it in the book of Acts. They rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, we read, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. How would you feel if you just got beaten up, if a bunch of police just stormed this building right now, dragged you out and beat you up on the concrete, and you're bruised and you're bloody and you're broken, you've got three broken ribs. How would you feel? You feel a bit sorry for yourself, probably, if you're like me. What did these Christians do? Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Would you rejoice if you were beat up for being a Christian? The honest answer to that question reveals how much eternal awareness we have. So what I'm saying here is think often on the world to come. Meditate prayerfully on these things. As Steve Lawson said, persecution weans us off worldliness. Now here's our second and final application this morning, and then we're done. Respond to persecution with joy. Respond to persecution with joy. As you grow more and more aware of how God responds to your persecution, you will begin to see your persecution with new eyes. Maybe you will lose your job. Maybe you will be ridiculed. Maybe you will be ostracized. Maybe at some point down the track there will be real physical consequences for naming the name of Christ. Brothers and sisters, when that day comes for you, rejoice, for the kingdom of heaven is yours, and your reward in heaven will be great. Keep that in mind. The day may be coming soon when we will face much harsher persecution. Don't get depressed with misery at the thought of that day. Remember the lessons you've learned today. And actually, I want to say, come tonight, because there will be more lessons from the passage in Amos. Prepare for persecution, and when it comes, embrace it. For great is your reward in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we confess as we have meditated on these things. For many of us, these are thoughts that have been far from our minds in general terms. And Lord, we thank you. You have given us the gift of peace. Many of us have not faced heavy persecution, and that is your gift. Lord, we're sorry that we haven't used that gift for greater spiritual advantage. But Lord, we do desire to do so. We pray that we would not waste the freedom that we currently enjoy. But Lord, that when persecution does come, and when the day comes when we will be required to pay a cost for bearing your name or for saying, speaking righteous and unpopular things, Lord, we pray that you would give us remembrance of the things we have learned in that day, and that our courage would be rising up to the challenge that comes. Lord, we pray that you would please help us in this. It's foreign to the way that we think. We pray that you would help us to discipline our minds to think often on eternal rewards and eternal joy in your presence. Lord, may these things be so near and dear to us that above all we are excited in this life by the thought of being united with you at last. And Lord, while we may enjoy the good blessings of this life, Lord, may we not make idols of them, but may we take them as tokens and foreshadows of greater joy in your presence to come. Lord, give us eternal perspective on our joys, sorrows, and upon the hardships and opposition that we may face in this world. Lord, we pray these things, that your name may be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.